Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
I am deeply honored to be here. And we're going to do this in two parts. We're going to do pages 1 through 11 today. And you're going to have it up on the thing here in a PowerPoint presentation. I'm not going to read every word because you'd think you were in a lecture, and if you haven't been in school in a long time, you might go, oh. But I am going to go over some of this. Some of it I am going to read. But let me just, what you said, sir, is absolutely the unequivocal truth. Islam is a lie from the core of its being. My website, I'll just give it to you. It's Word in Life, WordInLife, WordInLife.com. And if you go there, I've got all kinds of stuff on that website. You go to the topics section. And as you go down the list there, you have a lot of headings. You'll have one called Comparative Religions and Cultic Studies. And under that will be this, which is entitled Middle Eastern History and the Emergence of Islam. This is an abbreviated abbreviation of that study. It's 140 pages, and you can print it out. Okay, it's kind of a fairly, I wouldn't say necessarily in-depth, but it's a lot deeper than what we're doing here because we don't have that much time. But I get into detail on a lot of issues here that I think are very important. But let's just start off with the introduction there. And I'm going to read this thing because it's important. Islam is a tyrannical, oppressive political system cloaked in the guise of a religious belief. The religious leadership of Islam, as with the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages, are placed in a semi-divine status where any criticism of them or their teachings is tantamount to blaspheming and attacking God. That is absolutely crucial for you to understand. Now, one of the young men who's teaching the youth, he's in the National Guard. He was over in Iraq, and he saw this firsthand. And what you need to know is that with any tyrannical system, and I'm going to explain here, this is what you're going to have. Wherever this type of rule and leadership is enacted, be it in a purely political setting or in a business, educational, religious setting, then the result will be abuse, deceit, lies, distortion, and a full-on exploitation of those under its authority and control. Tragically, we see that today in our nation, don't we? We see that in both secondary and higher education, where you have professors not allowing students to voice their opinions on various and sundry things. They don't want them to think. They want to mold them in a left, liberal, anti-God, self-deified perspective. Called progressivism. And I thank God for students that aren't bowing under that, who are taking a stand. I don't know if y'all saw this little thing on the news last week. It was Bring Your Bible. Did y'all see that? Hallelujah. Now, that's what we need to be doing. We need to be involved with that, taking a stand, young people. I came to Christ 51 years ago, October the 1st, 1965. I was a freshman at Mississippi State. And after I got saved, I was on a football scholarship there, but I had a Baptist pastor tell me this. I never realized at the time, but I realize now at 69 3/4 years old how significant that was. He said, Justin, you're going to be at a state university. You're not going to have Bible classes. He says, you need to begin studying the Bible as though it were another course. And I did that. So during football season, which, as we were talking about, we had a Mississippi State had a very horrible game yesterday. Hope none of y'all saw that. Besides very few of us, it was tragically pathetic. But during football season, I would take 12 hours because of all the demands. I was actually taking 15. And so during the spring, I would take either 15, 18 to make up for what I didn't take in the fall. And I was really taking either 18 or 21 hours. I did that for 4 years. I've got the notes on that thing about that thick at home in a little notebook thing I kept. Now, why am I saying that? The reason is we need to learn to think today. We need to learn to think. We need to be critical thinkers. And we don't have that today. I don't know if any of y'all watch Jesse Waters on Fox News. He goes to these kids who are Ivy League students. They don't know which end is up. Who fought in the Civil War? The French? I mean, it's just crazy stuff. I mean, the ignorance is tragically enormous. So, this is what a system wants to do. It doesn't want people to learn, to know, to think. They just want them to do their mouths open and just put stuff in there and do whatever I tell you to do. That's where we are. That's what Islam feeds on. It's what it exploits. And it's a tyranny, all right? Thus, when such a system is in power, it cannot be changed from within because of the self-deified narcissism and conceit of those who are the leaders. The only way it can be changed is by its dissolution from without, through exposing it for what it is and rescuing those who have been held captive by its lies and intimidation by means of liberating and commitment to the death truth. In other words, we are committed to the death, to stand for the truth. This can be seen in our own time frame within the past 100 years with Marxism and Nazism and 500 years ago with the Protestant Reformation that was sparked by Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses on the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany, October 31st, 1517. Can y'all believe that next year it'll be 500 years? It's going to be a big celebration, many churches are. Therefore, regardless of the type of oppression where God's ordained liberating truth is being stifled and repressed, the result is going to be a spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical enslavement that can only be removed by His sovereign power and hand through His eternal truth represented in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to read over all of this. I'm going to go over some of it. But this passage here in John chapter 8 is very significant because it's at the very core of what you were saying. And that is the lie of the enemy. They answered and said to him, this is the Pharisee speaking to Jesus, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and God continued to reckon that to him as righteousness. And then after that, the next chapter, what happens? He and Sarah drop the ball, don't they? They don't wait on God. They embrace a cultural system of that day and time of him impregnating her maid, and then literally the child was born through her knees. She was standing there. I'm not going to get into detail. You can imagine what that was like. And so that was what they did, and that was not what God said. The point I want to make is this. As you see from Genesis chapter 15 through 22, when he finally takes Isaac to offer him on Mount Moriah, up until that point, he failed God several times. If you go back and read Hebrews 11, you'd think that he and Sarah were the best thing since sliced bread, wouldn't you? If I saw you read. But you go back and read Genesis 12 through 22, you see a different picture. You see they were just flawed, skewed human beings like all of us. And it was the grace of God through faith. The very songs, hallelujah, that we sang this morning is all about what this is. And so Abraham was saved by faith, by grace through faith, the same way we are. All right. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You're doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we're not born of fornication. Of course, they were referencing him. Back then, you know, that was a small area. Everybody knew what everybody went on in everybody's life. So they knew that Mary was pregnant when Joseph married her. So this is what they're referring to, all right? We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Because, why? That. I wouldn't say Jesus understated everything, but that's really an understatement. There is no truth in it. And we need to understand that. From political leaders in this current administration to religious leaders to, tragically, the current Pope who's there, to even under the rubric of evangelical Christianity. I'm here to tell you, this has got to be your grid. Now, if you come to my house, I've got a plethora of books. But ladies and gentlemen, this is the book that I begin and end my day with every day. I'm a hare on the wart of a backside of a hog, all right? I'm telling you, I'm nothing. It's the grace of God that I stand here. But this is what I begin the day with and end the day with. This is my grid for thinking. I thank God for that Baptist pastor telling me that as a freshman in college. And let me tell you one of the reasons why. I saw a lot of fellow students got saved. Different things would come across. They would say, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. They really begin to let other people do their thinking for them. And they're believing for them. Are you with me?
Yes.
Can't do it. Say, oh, that's hard. Yes, it's hard. We have become a very soft people. Spiritually, mentally, physically, every way. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus calls us to die to self. I'm not here talking about legalism. I'm not talking about the energy of your flesh. I'm talking about surrendering daily to the Lordship of Jesus. Is that hard and painful? Without any equivocation. But if we don't do that, then what's going to happen? Your emotions are going to lead and guide and direct you, and you're going to be a screwed up person. How many of y'all ever heard of a guy named Thomas Hobbes? Anybody know Thomas Hobbes? He was a 17th, 18th century philosopher in Scotland. A man never really believed in God. Everybody went to the church and all that. But I was reading over some stuff the other day, and I came on this thing he said, and it just gripped me now. I read it many, many years ago, and it didn't really grip me like it did now because, you get older, you learn stuff that only God can teach you. No human being can. But he made the comment. He said, we are all driven by our senses. He meant our carnal desires. That's what he talked about. His solving that problem was geometrical equations. You can guess how far that went. But as I'm reading what he was saying, I realized, Jesus is the only one who can overcome that. Because we're always looking to be stimulated in the flesh. And I'm here to tell you, that's a lie from the pit of the enemy. Like Jesus said, nothing he says is of the truth. All right. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Wow! Why? Because they are of their father, the devil. Now, Jesus didn't mince words. He spoke very frankly. But he spoke truthfully. But because I speak the truth, again, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God, listen to this, hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear me, because you are not of God. That's pretty intense, isn't it? So ladies and gentlemen, what this little brief overview is about to help show you that the Bible is saying 2 and 2 is 4, and the Islam is saying 2 and 2 is 5. That's really what we're dealing with. All right, turn the page. Muhammad's source of truth. I'm not going to read that first thing. By the way, when you look at the bottom of a quote from the Quran, it's called Surah, S-U-R-A-H. That just simply means chapter. They don't have books in the Quran. They have just 114 chapters. That's what they have. So that's how you read the thing. All right? Now, if you look down there at the bottom of page 2, where we are right here, I want to recommend this to you. And this is this particular Quran. Let me tell you why. The translation is good. His translation from the Arabic into English is equivalent in many ways to the New American Standard translation from the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic into English. Very little, but it's a good translation. But far more important than that is the commentary at the end and the bottom of the pages. How many of y'all have study Bibles? Now, if you look at your study Bible, you have a little commentary down at the bottom on verses and scriptures, right? That's what this guy has. Now, he is a Muslim. He's not a guy who came to Christ from Islam and right. He is a pure 150% Muslim. He's dead now. But he's writing from a Muslim perspective. Are you with me? And when you read his commentary, you're going to go, I can't believe they believe that. But this will be very helpful to you because you're going to be hearing from the horse's mouth. Not from somebody like me who's a Christian writing about it. You're going to hear it from the horse's mouth. That's going to be very helpful. Well, that first quote up there, when Muhammad was 40 years old, he had a revelation and a teaching from the angel Gabriel, supposedly from the angel Gabriel, that was the beginning of his revelations and teachings. And that first quote there, Surah 53, 1 through 18, is basically that. Now, there is one thing here I want you to look at, all right? If you'll look there in verse, let's see here, which one is it? Okay, yes, verse 17, the last two verses. His sight never swerved, nor did it go wrong, for truly did he see the signs of his Lord the greatest. Now, the reason I want you to see that is as you read all of this stuff here, we're going to read another section here. The concept and idea that this was the revelation from God, and anybody that you hear say that the God of the Bible and the God of Islam is the same God, they're either lying through their teeth or they're totally ignorant and have never read either one. Maybe they're doing both. I don't know. But we're going to see some stuff. We're just going over this in a brief way. This is like taking a flat rock and throwing it across a pond. Boom, boom, boom. We're skipping on the top. As I said, if you go to my website, you can get the other thing. It goes into greater depth. Furthermore, the angel Gabriel is identified with the Holy Spirit as the agent of revelation to Muhammad. When we substitute one revelation for another and Allah knows best what he reveals in stages, they say, thou art but a forger. But most of them understand not. Say the Holy Spirit has brought the revelation from thy Lord in truth in order to strengthen those who believe and as a guide and glad tidings to Muslims. This is the antithesis of what we just read over there what Jesus is saying. Because what you're going to read in this book, understand now, what you're going to read in here, we're just going to go over a few things. You're going to say, my goodness, this same either God has some serious issues or this is a complete lie. We know that God doesn't have any serious issues. The point I'm making is that Islam is the antithesis of what the Bible says. We sang about the grace of God. Hallelujah. We are corrupt to the core, ladies and gentlemen. And as you grow in Jesus Christ, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, Jesus came to die for sinners of whom I am chief. That's just the way the English says it. I'm going to give you the Greek translation or amplify. Among whom chief I am I. And I woke some of you up there. But that's the way it's written in the Greek. It is emphatic. He didn't say I was chief. He says I am. And so true spirituality as we grow in Christ is not seeing how great we are. It's the opposite. It's seeing our sin, but seeing that the only thing we have is the grace of God that covers it. That brings great, genuine humility, not false humility, because you realize it's all about Jesus from beginning to middle to end. That's what you realize. All right. In a commentary note on this passage by the Muslim author Abdul Yusuf Ali, he writes in his translation of the Quran with regard to the identity of the Holy Spirit the following. The title of the angel Gabriel through whom the revelation came down. That being the case, according to Islamic teaching, that the Holy Spirit is the angel Gabriel revealing these things to Muhammad, then we should, according to the perspective of unmitigated and unquestioned truth that came to Muhammad, according to him, see consistency throughout the Quran and Hadith. The Hadith are books that were written, or comments he would make. He'd be walking down the street, say, oh, a dog shouldn't pee on the street, and they would write that in there. That became the Hadith. It was, I know it looks strange. It's like, do what? Yeah. It wasn't when he was supposedly being inspired writing the Quran. These are just things he would say in observations. That becomes very forceful for them as well. Anyway, as well as the foundational premise of divine truth, and that is what we will look at. Now, these two passages here in 2 Corinthians and Galatians address that very issue. Turn the page, or you can flip the thing up there. Now, in this teaching here on the fall of Satan, this is a fascinating teaching. I'm just going to tell you ahead of time. This is supposed to be a revelation that was given to Muhammad by the angel Gabriel. I make a note at the end of this little section. This goes back to a writing around 100 BC from an apocryphal source that has the identical same story. The point I'm making is this. This is a lie. This is not some revelation. When we talk about a redactor, we're talking about somebody who comes in and edits stuff. So what they're saying is that this was a revelation from Gabriel, but actually it was something far beyond this. So here we go. Behold, thou Lord said to the angels, I will create a vice regent on earth. They said, wilt thou place therein one who will make mischief therein and shed blood? Whilst we do celebrate thy praises and glorify thy holy name, he said, I know what you know not. And he taught Adam the nature of all things, and he placed them before the angels and said, tell me the nature of these if you are right. He said, O Adam, tell me their natures. When he told them, Allah said, did I not tell you that I know the secrets of heaven and earth, and I know that you reveal, and I know what you reveal and what you conceal? And behold, we said to the angels, bow down to Adam. And they bowed down, not so Iblis. Iblis is Satan. He refused and was haughty. He was of those who reject faith. Now, although Islam does not believe in fallen angels as such, they do believe they are called, there are entities that are called jinn, which are considered to be made of fire, whereas humans are made of baked clay. He created man from sounding clay, like unto pottery, and he created jinn from fire of free smoke, fire free of smoke. Thus Satan is viewed as a jinn who was cast out of heaven for not bowing down to Adam. So these jinn were created from fire free of smoke. They were fire. Okay, this is what they're supposed to be. They're demons. Now, this next quote is significant. It is we who create, and it's always interesting about we, because in the Arabic, just like in Hebrew, the word for God in the Genesis 1:1 is a plural term. We clearly see that to be referring to the Trinity. But Arabic also, in your Semitic languages, the word for God there as Allah is a plural form. And I've often asked Muslims, what does that mean? They say, oh, that's just referring to the totality of God and His power. I said, that's fascinating. I said, I don't see that. Now, I can say that and get away with that. If I was in a Muslim country where Sharia laws, in fact, they'd try to kill me. And so in confronting the Muslims, because they're not confronted with these tremendous inconsistencies that you see there, and I'm just pointing that out. Anyway. So, we who created you and gave you shape, then we bade the angels bow down to Adam, and they bowed down. Not so Iblis. He refused to be of those who bow down. Allah said, what prevented thee from bowing down when I commanded thee? He said, I am better than he. Thou didst create me from fire and him from clay. Allah said, get thee down from this. It is not for thee to be arrogant here. Get out, for thou art of the meanest of creatures. He said, Give me respite till the day they are raised up. Allah said, be thou among those who have respite. He said, because thou hast thrown me out of the way, lo, I will lie in wait for them on the straight way. Then I will assault them from before them and behind them, from their right and their left. Nor wilt thou find in most of them gratitude for thy mercies. Allah said, get out from this disgrace and expel. If any of them follow thee, hell will I fill with you all. Now, the word for bow down, or the word for this word that we're using in the English here, in the Arabic there, as you see, is sajada. Now, the reason I point that out, what it means is bow down, worship, etc. You can read that. Touching your nose to the ground and so forth, which is what Muslims do in bowing down and worshiping Allah. Elsewhere in the Quran, this same term is used with reference to bowing down and worshiping Allah. I'm not going to read all those. There are four of them. You can read them yourself. I put the Arabic in there, and then I give you the English transliteration. But here's what's significant about this. By the way, let me just tell you this. The word Allah, we think about that. That's just the Arabic word for God. You see it in the Arabic New Testament. The word for God in Hebrew is El. And all of your Northwest Semitic languages, Arabic is not Northwest Semitic, but all your Semitic languages, the word for God has one consonant that's significant. It's this L. And it will be El, Ul, Il, Al. They have different vowels before it, but that's the name for God. All right? So this is the name for God in Arabic, and it's just the word for God. But when we hear Allah, we obviously associate that with Islam, okay? That's what we do. All right. The point being is you see these four references here. All of these use that same verb, that same root verb, sajada. They're all about talking about bowing down, worshiping, praising God, giving worship to Allah. All right? That's what we have is God commanding the angels and Satan, who is a jinn, to bow down and worship Adam with the same adoration and obeisance they and all beings in the heavens and the earth give to Allah. Consequently, what we see in Islam is a very subtle but unmistakable deification of man in Islamic doctrine, making him equal to Allah as a focus of worship and adoration. Isn't that incredible? In contrast to this, from a biblical perspective, we see two passages in particular that give us an unequivocally antithetical position. This is when Satan was tempting Jesus. This was the third of his temptations here in Matthew. He said, took him to high mountain, hey, you see all this? This is all mine. I'll give all of this to you if you fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then again in Hebrews 1:6, and when he, that is God, again brings the firstborn into the world, that is Jesus, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now in the Greek, this word is proskuneo, the word for worship. Again, when you go to the Arabic New Testament, the same exact word is sajada, is translated for this. So, what we see here is a complete contrast to what we see in the Quran. In no place in the Bible do we ever see God telling any created being to worship man, but man is called on to worship God alone. Interesting. And God calls on the angels to worship Jesus, not man, because Jesus is God. Now, when we speak about Satan's fall, the biblical reason Satan fell was because of his pride. We see that in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and then in Luke 10:18, and Revelation 12:1-12. It describes all of that. Satan fell because he wanted to be God. He wanted to usurp the place and position of God. So, in summation, what we see is a satanic plot at the very foundation of Islam, whereby Satan's lie and enticement to Eve, that she would be like God, knowing good and evil, which means she would become her own God, making up her own rules for what is right and wrong. And we see that today, don't we? We see that with this man who came into office lying to people about his relationship. Only God knows the heart. All I can do is look at the fruit. But the minute he was reelected, he changed his position 180 degrees on marriage, didn't he? This was not a change of position. It's always been there. He was a liar to the core. All right? And so we need to understand that. Therefore, what we see here is an insidious and deceptive form of works righteousness. And this is the essence of Islamic salvation. That is salvation by their own works of righteousness. On the other hand, the Bible clearly states that such works of righteousness are non-existent. And that our supposed works of righteousness are indeed comparable to a used menstrual cloth. Here in Isaiah 64:6. So the point being, as we're looking at this, is we see from the very outset that there's this position of man. Now, and we don't, I'm just touching on it, but they don't believe in original sin. They don't believe that we're inherently evil and wicked. They believe we can get to a point where we don't sin. Let me tell you what happened to me as a young man in college. I got saved October the 1st, 1965. And that was the first semester that the Fellowship of Christian Athletes had been on our campus. And so the next year they asked me to be the leader of our campus groups, FCA, so I was. So once a month we'd get different preachers to come and speak. And, you know, I'm just a meathead, still am for that matter. We didn't know anything. We just say, invite this preacher, invite that, okay. So we had this holiness preacher come. Now, you're frowning. You never heard of holiness people. Anybody here besides me from the Southeast? I'm the only one. All right. Holiness people. The Nazarene Church came out of the holiness movement. It's Wesleyanism, Arminianism. But basically what they really taught is that Wesley taught this about perfection, which is a tragic distortion. But they really believe that you can get to a place where you no longer sinned. So here we are, we're a bunch of athletes, come to Christ, many of us come out of the world, we're still struggling with stuff. And this preacher gets up there and says, you know, you can reach a point where you no longer sin. We all just look at him. We look at one another. And we said, what? And so he gets into 1 John chapter 3, and he dips into verse 9. I'm not going to get into the whole thing. And he's reading from the King James Version. If you're born again, you don't sin. And so that's how they develop that doctrine. Anyway, so we're sitting there saying, good night alive, what is this? So about a week later, one of the other young men, Christians, came to me. I'm from Jackson, Mississippi. He said, there's a guy that's come to Jackson. He's been there 2 or 3 years, and he's from Dallas Seminary. They say he's really good. So we invited him up. Now, when Dallas, back then, I don't know how they still do it, but back then, when you graduated from that place, you went 4 years. Most seminaries are 3. It was 4 years like college. And you came out of there reading Greek and Hebrew like you read the English. That pastor comes up there and he opens up 1 John 3:1-10 and he reads it and he explains it. And when I saw that it set us free, I said, I want that. So that became the driving force for me to learn the biblical languages. But the point I'm making is this. Satan is a liar, and one of the greatest lies, ladies and gentlemen, is that by our righteousness we can redeem ourselves. The songs that we sang, hallelujah, for this young man that you have back there, not only he can lead worship, he knows computer stuff as well, all right? But it points out the worship that, folks, that we don't have any righteousness. Not one microscopic particle of ourselves. The only righteousness we have is that which comes to us through Jesus Christ. That's what we need to understand and know. And over the 51 years now that I've been a Christian, that has become a truth that has just become greater and greater in me all the time as I see my own sin. All right, now, here we see 3 different versions here of the fall of man. You see these 3 verses here. If you don't see it on the thing, but he's going to give them to you. But on the page here, on page 5, you see these three different versions. I'm not going to read word for word, but I'm going to read part of it. We said, O Adam, dwell thou and thy wife in the garden, and eat of the bountiful things therein. You, meaning you plural, I'm going to say y'all. That's probably what we all say when we say y'all. It's y'all's better than you, because you don't know. Okay. And eat of the bountiful things therein as y'all will. But approach not this tree, or y'all will run into harm and transgression. Then Satan made them slip. All right, let's look down at the next one. Surah 7. O Adam, dwell thou and thy wife in the garden and enjoy its good fruits as y'all wish. But approach not this tree, or y'all will run into harm and transgression. Then began Satan to whisper suggestions to them. Notice I'm underlining this stuff. Bringing openly before their minds all their shame that was hidden from them. And he said, your Lord, or y'all's Lord, will forbade y'all this tree, lest y'all should become angels and such as live forever. And he swore to them both. So basically, both of these instances, the conversation is addressed to both of them, right? Y'all. Now understand, this is supposed to be from the angel Gabriel, who's supposed to be the Holy Spirit. This is supposed to be pure Arabic. Look at the third one down there. Surah 20. Then we said, O Adam, verily this is an enemy to you, singularly, and your wife. So let him not get you both out of the garden, so that you singularly art landed in misery. There is there an enough position for you singularly not to go hungry, nor to go naked, nor to suffer from thirst, nor from the sun's heat. But Satan whispered evil to him, not to them. He said, O Adam, shall I lead thee to the tree of eternity? Blah, 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 blah. Okay, I believe I'm kind of going over there because I want to finish this. Turn the page. Now, unlike the Gospels, which at times have variations of the same story due to the fact that four different people wrote them from four different perspectives, the Quran is supposed to have been written by only one man, Muhammad, who was being instructed what to write by Gabriel, who according to Muslim teaching is also the Holy Spirit. However, in each of these three accounts, we have three different presentations of the same event, don't we? Supposedly written by the same person under the inspiration of the one angel Gabriel. One very interesting and crucial difference between the biblical and Quranic account of the fall of man is that in the biblical account, Satan did not have a conversation with them, but rather with Eve alone, and it was Eve who brought Adam into the deception versus Adam bringing Eve according to the Quran. Now, Eve was deceived, Adam just outright disobeyed God. There was no deception there, there was just disobedience. He said, oh, well, now, and I'm not going to get it all, but you know the account here. Satan says, oh, God said you can't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, no, we can eat it. No, if God said you can't eat of all the trees, no, we can eat the tree, just not that one. Oh, well, why? Well, we'll die. And look what he says there in verse 4 there. You surely shall not die. Now, I don't have this in the notes here, but just if you were to go back and read Genesis 2, 15 through 17. There God is telling Adam about the trees. He says, this tree in the middle of the garden, good and evil, don't eat it, because the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So when we read that adverb, surely, we just kind of read it, you know, passively in English. I'm going to say it to you the way it is that God says. Adam, don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that tree, you will surely die. You say, that's one of the most emphatic constructions in Hebrew. When we look over here to Genesis 3:4, where Satan says, you watch, same exact emphasis, same exact grammatical construction. And what God began to show me many years ago, but I understand it in spiritual depth today. Every promise, not some, not most, every promise that God gives us, either a blessing or a promise of self-destructive behavior consequences. Every one of them, Satan comes and emphatically denies it. Oh, you're not going to be hurt if you do this, this, and this, and this. Oh, you can't be blessed if you trust God. Not some, not most, everyone. And he does it with incredible emphasis. And notice what he then comes after that. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. You'll be your own God. So she looks at it, I bet that fruit's going to taste good. It's very pretty, and it's going to really make me smart. Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Listen, let me just say this parenthetically here. There's absolutely unequivocally nothing spiritual beneficial about being ignorant and uninformed. Not a thing. But I'm here to tell you, if you think by your knowledge you're great, you don't know squat. God's given me a lot of stuff to know, but the most important thing to know is I don't know very much. And that He is sovereign. And apart from Him, I can do nothing. Because I've tried to do stuff apart from Him, and I've sucked wind real bad, just like Mississippi State did yesterday, getting beat by Auburn 38 to 14, I should say. Am I right? Yeah, he was right. The point to be made here is this. Satan is a liar. Now, let's go back to our thing here. In addition, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes in 1 Timothy the following, "For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression." When you look down here at the bottom there in Genesis, it says, "She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to a husband with her, and he ate." There are a lot of papers been written on this, and my position on this is that Adam wasn't there when Satan was conversing with her. And they were right there next to her. But he was in the vicinity, and of course she comes, and ultimately after she says, "Hey, look at this, nothing happened to me." And so he takes it, he realizes, but God said this, okay, I'll go ahead and do it anyway. Boom, that's what happened. Thus, from the very inception of the account of the fall of man, there's a major difference between the Bible and the Quran. However, as initially stated, even within these three accounts given in the Quran of this one event, there are differences, which if there were three different people writing this, as there are four different writers of the Gospels, then those differences would be quite understandable. But according to the Quran, it is one man, Muhammad, who is being inspired by one angel, Gabriel, in writing down the one revelation about this event. So, summation, Surahs 2 and 7, you kind of see there's a little bit of a similarity there. But in Surah 20, complete change, isn't there? Therefore, the question before us, which is the correct narrative? Which is the correct one? Again, we're not talking about three different authors. We're talking about one author, supposed to be one angel, one revelation, all right? Now, this might not seem to be of any great significance, but in truth it is. We have at least two different narratives occurring about the same event, same author, and the supposed oral revelation given to Muhammad by Gabriel, which in turn became the written revelation in the Quran, and it's believed to be the pure Arabic, which is proclaimed to be the language of heaven. If indeed that is the case, then Gabriel was confused in his transmission to Muhammad, or maybe it was Muhammad who was confused. On the other hand, as we've already mentioned, we have four different individuals writing about the same events in the four Gospels. In numerous instances, there's variation. Okay? However, this is to be expected because of these four different writers. Saw the same events to different angels, and then under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote what they saw and heard, but God in turn blended these four different perspectives together so that they expand, complement, and support the events they're describing into one story. However, with the Quranic text, according to Islamic tradition, as stated above, the Arabic given to Muhammad is claimed to be pure Arabic, which means it is flawless and it is supposed to be the language of heaven. On the other hand, the text itself, as we have seen, refutes such a belief and doctrine, But what the text does indicate is during the 18-year gap between Muhammad's death in 632 and the collating and publishing of the Quran in 650, there was a complicit, purposeful, but not very competent redaction in the development and compilation of the Quranic text. There's a great deal more of this purposeful redaction in the Quran, and what has been discovered is that there was a dependence on writings of an apocryphal nature that were circulating in the 6th and 7th centuries AD in the Middle East, as well as far back as into the 1st century BC, versus an actual dependence on the biblical text. So what they were looking at were other sources. The point to be made, ladies and gentlemen, when I first saw this, as I got into the Quran and reading the Arabic, I was shocked. And as I have confronted imams with this, oh boy, they start getting mad and they start attacking and doing like we see in the political things here, you know. I don't even let that faze me. I just keep going back to the course. And I realize they have no means of addressing this because it is absolutely, totally, unequivocally contradictory to what they say. You have three different versions. One is completely different from the other two. One is just Satan conversing with Adam alone, the other Satan conversing with both of them. So you look at that and you realize this is some real serious problem, isn't it? Now, again, this is taking a flat rock and throwing it across the top of the lake. You're just getting the tips of this, and you go to the thing. I wrote this in greater detail, but this kind of stuff is throughout the entire thing. Now, let's look at some other contrasting teachings here. The deity of Jesus Christ. The Quran. I'm going to read a couple of these things. The similitude of Jesus before Allah is that of Adam. He created him from dust. Then he said to him, be, and he was. In other words, there's no difference between Jesus and Adam. Both created just by God in that sense. All right? Look at number 3. They do blaspheme who say Allah is Christ, the Son of Mary. In other words, God is Christ, Son of Mary. But said Christ, O children of Israel, worship Allah, my Lord and your Lord. Whoever joins other gods with Allah, Allah will forbid him the garden, and the fire will be his abode. There will, for the wrongdoers, be no one to help. So what we see here is not a similarity in the biblical message, is it? What we see here is a complete, unadulterated denial of the deity of Jesus. Just a mere man. That's all he was. Look at the next one, number 4. Christ, the Son of Mary, was no more than a messenger. Many were the messengers that passed away before him. Okay. Now, this last one here, number 5, that we're going to look at. And behold, Allah will say, O Jesus, Son of Mary, didst thou say unto men, worship me and my mother as gods? In derogation of Allah, and in Arabic the word gods is in the plural. He will say, glory to thee, never could I say what I had no right to say. Had I said such a thing, thou wouldst indeed have known it. Thou knowest what is in my heart, though I know not what is in thine. Now, this phrase, O Jesus, Son of Mary, didst thou say, worship me and my mother as gods in derogation to Allah. How do you think, well, put it this way. Where do you think this came from? I have read, there are well over 5,000 portions of Greek manuscripts out there today. 5,000 over. Now, I don't mean the whole Bible, I mean portions of it. I've looked at probably close to 1,500 of them. Never at any time have I seen any portion has anything like this to say. Where did they get this from? They made it up. They made it up. Because when I say, see, here's the thing about scholarship, and everyone obviously is called to be a scholar. With what God's giving you to study and read and learn and know, that again, there's no benefit for being ignorant and uninformed. Period. With the Bible, first of all, and anything else around. But there's nowhere have I ever found anything that even remotely resembles this statement. Of course, it didn't exist. They made it up. during that 18-year gap, these guys made this stuff up, or they picked stuff up from apocryphal false teachings and stuff like that. Never at any time. And so you see the verses here that certainly contradict that in the New Testament. Now let's go to the Bible. Ooh. So what we're going to see here, ladies and gentlemen, is a complete, utter, complete, total, complete, unequivocal difference from what the Quran says versus what God's Word has to say. Now, we're not going to read over all of these four portions here, but I do want to look at a couple of them here in particular. The second and the third. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wow! He was in the beginning with God, all things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Of course, you know the JWs, they don't know Greek from Adam's house cat. And I've had them come to my house and say stuff, and I said, really? So I get my Greek Testament out, and they look at it, and they go, well, you know, how do I know you know it? So I could be reading Chinese. They don't know what I'm reading. I just read the Greek, and I say, oh, okay. The point being is that clearly, without any equivocation, Jesus is God in the flesh. Now look at the next passage. This is a powerful one here in John 8, 58 through 59. Jesus said to them, truly, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now this is my little quote here. Jesus is here identifying himself with Yahweh in Exodus 3, 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Therefore, the Jews, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why did he do that? It was because Jesus was saying that he is Yahweh, and the Jews wanted to stone him. One of the most powerful statements of all. There's a plethora of verses dealing with this. Hebrews 1 through 6, this is where God spoke to the angels, my son, today I've begotten thee, commanded the angels to fall down and worship him. So the point being is this, there is no hesitancy in the New Testament, or even in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of who Jesus was when he was coming, that he was indeed God, God in the flesh. And it's only his righteousness. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Isn't that incredible? And yet he took upon himself the full total blame of your failure and mine. So that the only righteousness we can ever experience is the righteousness we receive by faith through Him when we're born again. Period. That's it. Because we have none. All right? Turn the page. I'm going to finish in time. He said I had to be out of here. He said we could go till a quarter till 12. I'm joking. We'll be through by 11. All right. Now we come to the crucifixion and resurrection. We sang about the crucifixion and the resurrection. I don't even know if y'all... Let me tell you one of the most important courses I ever took in seminary. My third year, I was taking all these upper division courses. My brain was fried. And I just wanted to take something. I could just sit there. I had a free elective. I could just sit there and rest, all right, and get credit for it. So I took this course called Hymnology. That turned out to be one of the most powerful things I've ever taken. Now, oftentimes you'll watch me back there. You won't see me sing. Not that I'm not singing, but what I'm doing, I'm looking at the verses, the songs, and as I'm doing that, in my mind, I'm going back to the scripture where that's from. And that's how I worship. I say, wow. And I go, my wife does. I do that all the time, my wife. But it's because I'm thinking about the scripture and saying, wow. Again, one of the most powerful verses. Maybe sometime you want to do that, just to exegete your songs. Let people see where it comes from. Anyway, we sang about the resurrection this morning. Powerful truth. Look at this. The first one there is Surah 4, 156 to 158. They rejected faith that they uttered against Mary, a grave false charge, in other words, saying she was the mother of Christ, that they said in boast, "We killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the apostle of Allah." But they killed him not, nor crucified him, but so it was made appear to them. In other words, they're not only denying Jesus as the Son of God, they're denying that they even crucified him, that it even took place, the crucifixion even occurred. And the next one, 355, "Behold, Allah said, O Jesus, I will take thee and raise thee to myself and clear thee of the falsehoods of those who blaspheme. I will make those who follow thee superior to those who reject faith to the day of the resurrection." And he's talking about not Jesus' resurrection, but to the final day of judgment when we all stand. And do you know what we're going to be judged by in Islam? By our works. And if our works are good enough, we'll get in. If not, we won't. This is what I've learned to do. Let me just say this parenthetically. When I see Muslims, the last thing you want to do is get into some kind of theological discussion. But no Muslim has any assurance of what's going to happen to them when they die. Have no idea. And I always say, I said, what would happen right now if we were to die? I don't know. And I said, well, you know what? I used to be that way, thinking my good works that way. Is that what you? Oh yeah, yeah. It's not true. I said, I've discovered that every part of my being is full of sin and corruption, and any good that I do is outweighed by the evil tremendously. I said, I have no goodness, and when I accepted Jesus Christ, I received His righteousness because He was tempted in all points yet without sin, because He was indeed God in the flesh. Faced every temptation, but didn't succumb to anything. But he died as though he was fully guilty. And when I got born again, I received his righteousness. And now I have absolute assurance. The moment I die, I'm going to be with him. And they're just sitting there looking at me like that. So I don't get into the theological discussion. I just share my testimony. Let me just tell you this. God will not let his word return void. It's not you. You're not going to save anybody. It's the Holy Spirit. No, you know, nobody made me come to Christ. That little girl that was praying for me, she prayed for me for 9 months. I didn't know her from Adam's house cat, but she prayed for me. And the only time anybody said anything directly to me was that day when I got hit in the head. We were getting ready to play Auburn. We were running Auburn's offense against our varsity defense. Guy hit me, knocked the snot out on me. He said, "Welcome to the Southeastern Conference." The other linebacker said, "Justin, just want to let you know Jesus loves you, and so do I." And I'm looking, I said, what? And so I watched him, and he invited me to go to hear this guy preach. He played at Alabama, and I got saved. See, that was God doing that. That's what you now need to understand.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.